time round, we started on a philosophical layer of the story, and we started on it really the previous session, but last time we explored it with Ralbag, and we started on Malbim. And I took a poll last time about whether to see more Malbim, and I had quite a few votes for seeing more Malbim, but not spending the whole time on Malbim. So, and now the captions are there. They think Malbim is Melbourne, but they're there at any rate, better or for worse. So what I decided to do was to really walk us through the book Malbim style, because the truth is, like many of the commentators we've seen, we haven't gone through the entire book. So the Rambam didn't provide something that was full book. Ralbag did, but I could never get through all of his philosophy to actually do that. We've only seen Rashi provide the full narrative and Ibn Ezra. So I think it's instructive for us to see Malbim provide a read of the entire book as well. If you flip to the end of your source sheets, you'll see something there that I want to come back to once we're done with Malbim, which is an outline of Shir HaShirim in terms of the structure of the book, and on key points, the difference between Rashi's approach, Ibn Ezra's approach, and Malbim's approach. We'll get to what it's for, but I just wanted to show you that it's there. And we'll come back to, you know, what I'm trying to accomplish with that, God willing, when we get there. So what we started with in terms of Malbim was that this book, Shir HaShirim, is a guide to the battle between soul and body through the lens of the experience of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, and his own life, and the prophecies that he experienced and the ups and downs of his relationship with God. So it's built around the four prophetic passages that we learned about last year in the life of Shlomo, in the life of King Solomon. Frankly, I wish I had read Malbim first, because then I could have included that when we did it last year in Malachim, but I wasn't familiar at that point. So what we said was that in Malbim's mind, Shir HaShirim is a story of a love triangle. God, human being, and the human being's material desire. The human being is the ra'aya, that's the soul of the human being, specifically is the ra'aya, the female in this book. She is in love with Hashem, who is the Dod, shepherding his creations, and the Yetzer, the desires of the body, are Shlomo in the book. Which it gets very tricky, it gets very confusing, because Shlomo is also the one who's having the prophecies overall. There's real Shlomo and there's book Shlomo. So that can be a little bit confusing as you read through it, and I apologize, but it's not my fault, Malbim did it. And in the mind of Malbim, the other players in the story, the guardians of the city, the daughters of Yerushalayim, the daughters of Tzion, are all powers associated with the body that are trying to subdue the soul and make it comply with the will of the body. That's the that's what we had started with. And we said that in the book, there are five moments when the soul escapes the body to go to the Dod. The first four times reflect the four prophetic experiences that Shlomo had. And the fifth time is when he passes away. One problem that comes up in this story as Malbim reads it is that he really romanticizes death. Meaning, his presentation is that the soul would like to leave the body, and at the moment that the person passes away, that's when they achieve closeness to God. Which is not an idea that we really promote. We don't like that idea. Nonetheless, he's speaking in terms of the soul's connection to God, and it's true. For a person who lived a righteous life, now their soul, we're taught in the Talmud, is going to be kept with the divine throne. So, yes, that is a moment of greatest closeness to God, but it's a very uncomfortable thing, reading the way that he does it, and you'll see it, because we're going to get there, God willing, today. So that's all just review of the basics of Malbim as we said it last time. Does that sound familiar? We're good? Okay. It's only been a week in between. Like, who would forget anything in a week? If I didn't prepare this year, I'd be walking in like, wait, there was a class last week? Okay. So, the first song was the one that part of Malbim that we covered last time. And that described Shlomo first encountering God, first learning to draw near to God, having his initial vision, which is his greatest vision, you could argue, although that's not Malbim's view, we'll see. But that's the vision in Gibeon when he brings his sacrifices to God, and then God tells him, I'm going to give you everything, whatever you want, I will give you, right? And he asks for wisdom. That's the first encounter with God. And and now we get to the encounter. So what I want is for you to please have your Shir HaShirim with you, because I want to do this well. And to do it well, I learned this by trial and error when we did Rashi and we did Ibn Ezra. What I really need to do is go through the verses first and then show you how Malbim makes it fit. So that's what I'd like to be able to do here. So if you open to chapter 2, sentence 8, that's the beginning of the second song. So we're not doing every comment by Malbim. We're not going to be doing every verse because we would never end up doing anything else. But we're going to see a significant chunk of it to gain an understanding. So in chapter 2, sentence 8, we are told, Kol dodi hine zeba, the voice of my beloved has arrived, leaping over mountains, leaping over hills. I'm not going to read the Hebrew. You can see it for yourself. My beloved is like the deer. My beloved is like the hart, hart, H-A-R-T, standing behind the walls, looking out from the windows, peeking between the cracks in the walls. And my beloved said to me, this is the Ra'aya speaking, the human being speaking, my beloved God said to me, rise up and go. The stav, stav being autumn in the way we use it in Hebrew, it's an autumn slash winter. The stav has passed, the rain is gone, the flowers are coming forth in the land, you can hear the birds singing, the figs are starting to blossom, the grapes are also starting to blossom, and you can smell the scent. Rise up, my beloved, and go. That's what the dode says to her, and then he describes her and her beauty. He compares her to the dove, and then you get this line in sentence 15, which is one of the harder lines to explain. It seems to be the Ra'aya speaking, but we don't know what she's saying. The Ra'aya says, hold on to foxes, little foxes who are ruining the vineyard. And then she turns and says, my beloved is for me, I am for him, the one who grazes his animals among the Shoshanim, until the day ends. The shadows flee. And then something about how my beloved should be like the deer or like the hart. That's the passage. So basically what we're seeing here is the beginning of it, a call from the dode to her to come close. Something about foxes, which is very, very unclear until the day ends. So now turn to source number one on your sheet. I brought you the original Hebrew there as well as my translation. I'm just going to work with my translation rather than go back and forth. I don't think reading the original is going to be beneficial, but you could always compare it yourselves. After the heavenly Ra'aya was imprisoned in the body for a long time, and the Stav, that season, and part of the spring had passed, and the month of Ziv, Iyar, had arrived, the Dode came to the Ra'aya. This is a metaphor. For the second time, Hashem spoke to Solomon when he began to build the Beis HaMikdash, which was in the month of Ziv, right? Those who learned with me last year will recall we talked about Ziv and why is it called Ziv and not Iyar. Ziv meaning radiance. We talked all about that. So that's when this is happening. We explained in the introduction to the book, meaning Malbim says, I explained, that this was not a complete prophecy, only momentary communication. Shlomo's second vision, if you don't remember from when we did it in Malachim, was during the construction, when God said to him, you better, you know, stay loyal, and in that case, I will be with you. So that wasn't a full prophecy. It was a momentary communication. This is presented as a metaphor, that the celestial Dod comes to his holy Ra'ayah on his own. For Solomon's spirit had not prepared itself for prophecy at that time. He did not go out to the wilderness to distance from the body greatly, but only to the vineyards which are near the city, and that's the description in the text of Shlomo going to the vineyards. It means that he's not yet going out of the physical, leaving the city to communicate with God, but God comes to him. Clear? That's the idea. God is coming to the Ra'ayah. And then in the text it said, for behold, this is referring to sentence 11, where it says, behold, the Stav has passed. The sages already compared the soul to an area in a field where plants grow. For as the field has potential and is prepared to produce the seeds that were planted there, so the soul, when it is worked with examination and deeds, will produce the divine seeds that are hidden within and produce fruit. So the agricultural comparisons, talking about how the plants are growing, is really about the spirituality developing in the soul. All this nice imagery, the floral imagery, the fruit, and all of that, is about spiritual growth. You follow? Okay. And then we get to that weird line about taking hold of the foxes. What in the world is that about? So in Malbim's mind, this is a neat trick. What it is the Ra'ayah, the soul, speaking to the forces of the body and trying to do a look over there distraction move. She is telling the forces of the body, look, foxes. That's what Malbim sees going on here. I'm not kidding. Take a look. Take hold. This is from sentence 15. And this verse describes how Solomon's soul was secluded with her celestial Dod while still in the body, and how the daughters of the body and her powers, her material powers, did not halt that connection. How is it that Shlomo is able to communicate with God when he hasn't left for the wilderness? It tells that Solomon's soul sent forth the body's powers to take hold of small foxes which damage the vineyards. What in the world does that mean? What are foxes doing here? The foxes represent forces of the imagination. For a fox's intelligence comes from its imagination, which is greater than that of other animals, to plan cunningly with the aid of its imagination. In other words, fox equals imagination in poetic imagery here, because foxes are these wily creatures that are cunning and make plans and so on. So the idea is that the image of the fox represents imagination, and what he's trying to do is telling the forces of his body, make pretty pictures. Think about the pretty pictures, and don't distract me. When prophecy is incomplete, he says, for the soul has not left the body, then the visions of the imagination blend with intellectual function, and so prophets see pictures. This is a classic idea. Those of you who were with me when we learned Zechariah many years ago will recall that Zechariah, in the beginning of the Second Temple, has visions in his prophecy that involve very strange pictures, very strange images. And at the time we said that many commentators believe that that's because the prophecy in the beginning of the Second Temple period is on a low level, and it comes about with these pictures that are very strange and hard to understand. So Malbim says that's what's going on here. Because Solomon at this moment is on a low level, he's not getting clear prophecy. What he's getting are pictures, imagination. And when the daughters of the material are involved in, they're occupied with imagination and pictures, then the intellect, comprehension, can be separated and grasp the influence that Hashem sends upon it. So he'll get pictures. That's what the superficial brain is going to occupy itself with. And his spirit, his soul, is going to understand the deeper messages. So he says, here's a summary. The image here is that the Ra'aya, Solomon's soul, sent her young women, the material forces, to take hold of the foxes, meaning to be occupied with the images which the imagination would create, visions and imagination. The intellect separated its pure prophetic grasp from them and was alone with her dode. So Shlomo has his second prophetic experience when he's not ready, when he's not at a high level. And he has, you know, pictures that that will distract the forces that want to pull him away from prophecy. Now, if you were to open a Malachim and read his second prophecy, which I believe is in chapter 5 or chapter 6, you wouldn't see any images there. He's applying this, but there's no image in the text in Malachim. It's too bad, because that would make me feel more confident that what he's talking about really fits. But nonetheless, there are no images in his prophecy as recorded in Malachim. Okay. Somewhat clear? I got some yeses. I got some maybes. What Malbim is trying to show you is how we link what's going on in Shir HaShirim with Shlomo's experiences, and this is Shlomo trying to experience prophecy, but not really working hard at it, and yet he gets his second vision. That's the idea. How does that happen? Because that which would have taken him away from the prophecy is distracted with visions, imagination. That brings us to the third song. The third song is the great one. Even greater than the first one, as Malbim reads it, right? Shlomo's first one was when God promised him the world. The second one was the warning of, make sure you do right, and then you'll be able to, have a Beis Hamikdash, a temple, and I'll be with you, and so on. The third vision of Shlomo, anybody remember what that was? That was after he dedicated the temple, after he dedicated the Beis Hamikdash. So Hashem said to him, when Shlomo asked, will you be with us, and so on, Hashem said, yes, I will always be there, and I will answer your prayers there, as long as you are good. So he considers that, Malbim considers that, the height of Shlomo's prophetic experience. That's the peak, and it comes about because of the Beis Hamikdash. And so what he sees in the third song is Shlomo shocking the body by connecting with God at a very high level, thanks to the Beis HaMikdash. Take a look in your Shir HaShirim, please. Chapter 3. We're not going to go through the entire third song, because that's chapters 3 and 4 in entirety, as well as the opening of chapter 5. So we're just going to go through chapter 3, sentences 1 to 9, and then we'll see how Malbim reads it. Got it? Okay? Okay. He begins. Chapter 3, sentence 1. On my bed at night, I sought the one I loved. I sought him, I could not find him. I got up, I went around the city, in the markets, in the streets, seeking the one I loved. I sought him, I couldn't find him. The guards who were circulating the city, they found me. I asked them, have you found my beloved? I had almost left the guards. And then I found the one I loved. I held on to him. I would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, to the room in which I was conceived. And then she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and makes them swear not to awaken the love before its time. And then you get a separate voice. It seems to be a separate voice expressing shock. This is like the daughters of Jerusalem speaking, or the guards speaking, saying about the Ra'aya. Who is this who comes out of the wilderness? She is like a pillar of smoke. She has incense and frankincense and galbanum or whatever else. She's got all of these perfumes. Not galbanum, actually. Galbanum is bad smelling. She says, the bed of Shlomo has 60 warriors surrounding it from the warriors of Israel. They're all holding swords. I don't know what that has to do with anything. Shlomo made an apirion. Apirion, we talked about in our introductory weeks. It's a strange word, clearly not Hebrew. And there's a lot of discussion about where it is from, but we'll call it a bed canopy right now. He made a canopy. Its pillars are silver. It's got gold. It's got purple wool. It is lined with love from the daughters of Jerusalem. That's where we're going to pause. So what you're seeing in this section, to make sure that it's somewhat clear, we don't want it to be too clear because then I'll be out of a job, but to make sure that it's somewhat clear, the Raya begins by imagining her beloved. She's inspired to go looking for him. She can't find him. She asks the guards help, and the guards are not helping. She almost leaves the guards, and then she finds her beloved. She turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, don't push the love before its time. And then she is described in these beautiful terms. And then suddenly we get a line about Shlomo's bed and Shlomo making an apirion. That's our passage. Malbim is going to make that make sense. Take a look at source number 2. And again, for those who just joined, I'm just sticking with my English translation. After many days, yeah, Ricky, what?
I thought that chapter Gimel is the male speaking, it's Shlomo speaking. Mishkavi, Balilon, but how do we know that it's the Raya?
So you have a few ways that you know it's the Raya. The best way you know that it's the Raya is the fact that she describes herself interacting with the guards in the city. When the Dod speaks in Shir HaShirim, he is always just talking about the Ra'aya. The Dod is only interested in describing the beauty of the Ra'aya, reaching for the Ra'aya and asking the Ra'aya to connect. You don't see anything, else. That's number one. Number two, if you look at sentence 4, she describes finding the one she loves, Achaz Tiv, Velo Arpenu. That's masculine. Right? I would hold him and not let him go. So that's another indicator. Okay. So take a look at my translation in source number 2. After many days, okay, many days have elapsed since Solomon's first and second prophecies, and the divine Ra'aya was sealed in the body. She was stuck there. She couldn't get out. She was very immersed in the physical. She remembered her heavenly dote and left her bed, meaning her body, separating from the material and diligently seeking Hashem. This was in the 11th year of King Solomon when the construction of the house of God, house of Hashem, I go back and forth between God and Hashem, I really shouldn't, they're the same being. When the construction of the house of God was complete, so here, this is the trick. You see the next word is he? Because it's still talking about the Raya, but it's talking about King Solomon as the possessor of the soul. So he, Shlomo, increased prayers and beseeching. I should have just written Shlomo. Increased prayers and beseeching and many offerings, as is seen in Malachim and in Divrei Hayamim. Shlomo brings lots of sacrifices to God. And there was a complete prophecy and lengthy speech with love and affection. That's after he has completed the temple. Even after material forces eliminated this connection, still the spirit of Hashem clung to Solomon's soul even afterward in the sanctuary he built. And it told how the soul left the body and how the daughters of Jerusalem, the forces of the material, could not halt Solomon's sanctity and his closeness to God after that as well. So Shlomo gains a brand new closeness to God when he has built the Beis HaMikdash that endures even after his prophecy ends. And now Malbim is going to take us line by line to try to show us exactly how this works. So he goes back to the beginning in sentence 2, chapter 3, sentence 2. I will rise, the Ra'aya says, and I will circulate in the city. So I will rise until she rose from the bed and circulated, seeking him in the city, also in the markets and streets, and she did not find him. What are you talking about? What markets? What streets? Meaning, we have already explained that the city, Jerusalem, mentioned in this book, is a metaphor for the collection of the body's forces, which is the metaphorical city in miniature. All of its citizens, meaning all of her forces, reside in designated dwellings and houses, for each one acts upon a part in a designated space. In other words, envision a city which has a lot of residents. The body has a lot of residents, all the different powers within the body. For example, he says, there is found within the body a smart one, an understanding one of intellect, one of imagination, one who thinks thoughts, one who guards, one who remembers, one who sees, one who hears, one who smells, one who tastes, one who touches, a jealous one, an arrogant one, a cruel one, a mighty one, a bold one, a poor one, a merciful one with a soft heart, a shy one who eats, one who grinds up the food, one who excretes. All the different citizens of the city refer to the forces within the human body. And behold, as is found in the city, a market and street where the citizens gather when they leave their designated spaces to do business and to speak to each other, such that this place is the public domain, so too there are in the body markets and streets where all of the forces gather. There are points of interaction for the different forces within the body. The Ra'aya, Solomon's spirit, leaves. She leaves the body to seek her celestial dote. She circulates in the city, meaning she sought to gain this great comprehension via her physical forces. At first, she's trying to do it via the forces of the body. She also crossed to the markets and streets, meaning the forces collected in the body. And still she did not find him, for he could not be grasped with material powers. And the soul cannot connect with spirituality while it is still in the city and in her body. So she's circulating. Shlomo is trying, while still physical, to connect and not succeeding. And then we are told, Kimat shavarti mehem, I almost left the physical forces. She almost passed the guards. She did not pass them by entirely, for then his soul would have left with a kiss. It would have been death. But she almost left them, for the soul already stood at the threshold, closer to the heavens and far from the city. Prophecy would then manifest upon her. So Shlomo's soul almost left his body in its search for God, and then he found God while still in the body. Got it? Okay. Hang on 1 second, Ricky. I just want to do sentence 5. Hishbati eschem. She then turns to the forces in her body and she says, I make you swear. What is that? I have made you swear. In the course of this, the forces of the body awakened from the trance of the prophecy. She made them swear not to halt the love, as well as not to bring it prematurely. I didn't bring that in here. Yes, Ricky.
This is a bit of an aside, but the phrase, I found he who my soul loves, is a very beautiful phrase, and they put that on wedding invitations.
Yes, they do.
My daughter put that on her wedding invitation. It's very beautiful.
Yes, you are quite right. So, so at this point, Shlomo is having his prophetic vision, and then you get the voice that asks, Mizos Olam and Hamadbar, who is this ascending from the wilderness? That's the body talking about the soul, saying, if you take a look in my translation, who is this? Asking and expressing wonder, how could the soul separate from the body? How did she flee from Solomon's bed, meaning the body, on the night of the vision, sleeping eternal sleep in bed until a divine spirit was manifest on her in the wilderness, meaning outside the body, when she was separate from the city, meaning the body? How is it that she managed to escape Solomon's bed, meaning his body? I realize that this is a little bit confusing because he keeps going back and forth between whether she has left or she hasn't left. She's almost left. She's about to leave. It's a little bit confusing in that regard. But his basic concept is, how is it that while sleeping in bed, she is able to separate her soul enough from this city, from this population, to connect to God? Yes, Vanessa.
Died?
Yes, that's exactly what it means. You got it. You didn't think you understood Malvin, but you did.
Thank you.
So now we get to the image of the 60 warriors surrounding the bed. What is that about? Says Malvin, meaning the body, Solomon's bed on which his spirit lay, sealed in a bed of iron so as not to separate from it all her life, meaning like suck in the body. There are 60 warriors guarding around. What are 60 warriors? These are the body parts. 248 parts, which are divided into 60 units all around. Where did he get the 60 units? I don't know. These 60 parts, the warriors, guard the spirit lest it leave the bed, which is the body. These are the, quote, warriors of Israel, a metaphor for Israel, this week's Parsha, fought with the Malach and won, right? Israel is the one who fights with the Malach. So the warriors who are trying to keep her in the body are Giborei Yisrael. They are the warriors of Israel, defeating the spiritual Malach. So these warriors defeat the divine spirit and they hold it in the body. Ah, but wait a minute. If that's true, how did she get out? How did she connect with God? The answer, top of the next page, is he made an apirion. That's the role of the apirion that Shlomo made, and the apirion is the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. Now it comes to answer the question of how the daughters of Jerusalem were distanced from the Ra'aya, meaning how the material forces were separated from spirit. It answers that King Solomon made an apirion for this Ra'aya, meaning now he wanted to make his divine spirit the queen. He wanted to make his soul the queen and not a concubine anymore, to fulfill the desires of the body and its pleasures and to be subservient to its command. She would only sit as a bride in the apirion, as a woman reigning in the house. This refers to the sanctuary that Solomon built. So it's very interesting. I'm only understanding this now. I didn't get it as much when I was doing the translation, but I'm comprehending more. He's giving techniques for how to get out of the body and connect to God. Technique one that we saw was distracting the body, distracting his, with imagination, with visions. I don't know how you use that technique. But he says distracting the body was the method in the previous one. And then here, his method is building a Beis HaMikdash, building a temple that is dedicated to Hashem. That's how he succeeds in being able to escape the body. Clear? Somewhat? Not fully, but somewhat? Metze, right. Ricky, not at all. What he's trying to do, again, what he's trying to do is to show you the arc of Shlomo's life as read through Shir HaShirim and showing you the ups and downs of the connection to God in the hope that it will guide us and inspire us in our attempt to get close to God. So Shlomo was able to get close to God by building a Beis HaMikdash in God's name. That's what you're seeing here. And that brings us to the fourth song. Tell me, does anyone remember, we've gone through three of Shlomo's prophecies. Right? The first one was the one with the promise of everything. The second one was the warning. You better stay on the right track. The third one was, yes, I will be with you in your temple, in your Beis HaMikdash. What was the fourth one? So the fourth one was the harsh one. The fourth one was when Shlomo starts to stray because of the political marriages, right? And they're worshiping idols and so on. And God comes to Shlomo and says, you're done. You will remain as king. However, after you, the monarchy is going to be split. I'm going to leave a little bit for the house of David because of your father, but everything else is going away. That was the fourth message that Hashem gave. Obviously, that message is not coming to Shlomo when he is in any way at a spiritual height, right? At this point, Shlomo is at a low. So what he's going to do here is show us how that's reflected in the book, in the fourth song. Skip to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, sentence 2. This, again, is the Ra'aya speaking. This is, for many, the height of the book. Ani yishena velibi er. I am sleeping, she says. Or, as the transcript says, am na yishena. Believe the air. Go figure. Okay. I am sleeping. My heart is awake. The voice of my beloved knocks, right? Remember we read Rav Soloveitchik on that. The voice of my beloved knocks, open up. And I say, ugh, I can't. I've removed my tunic already. How am I going to put it back on? I've washed my feet. How am I going to get them dirty? And my beloved sent his hand through a hole in the door. And then I really felt for him. And I got up to open for my beloved. My hands were dripping myrrh, which apparently is a good thing. I opened up for my beloved, and he was gone. And my soul left when he spoke. I sought him. I couldn't find him. I called him. He did not answer me. And the guards circulating in the city found me, but this time those guards are hostile. They struck me. They wounded me. They took my veil off of me, those guards of the walls. So that's what we're going to look at. And she makes the daughters of Jerusalem swear, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him that I am lovesick. So that's what we're going to be reading through here. There's more going on in this section, but that's what we're going to be reading through. Clear? Ricky, is this direct or tangent? Is it direct or tangent?
Direct.
Okay, yeah.
As Vanessa said at the end of chapter Gimel, it's about someone's dying. Then why are we considering? Why are we going on? Is that? I don't understand how.
What do you mean? He hasn't died yet. He hasn't died yet. We'll get there, but he hasn't died yet. We said that he almost died before. Kim'at she'avarti mehem. Almost, but he hasn't died. Leah, I don't understand the chat note that you put in. You asked what version of Shir HaShirim? I was just doing a quick translation from the regular Hebrew. What book? I don't know what you mean. I'm just reading Shir HaShirim, chapter 5. Okay, so let's see now what Malbim does with this. If you take a look at source number 3, so this is going to be a bad scene for Shlomo. This is again when Shlomo has become distanced from God because of his wives, and now God comes looking for him, and he is not ready for prophecy, and that's the key. So take a look at my translation there. The I here takes us back to chapter 5, sentence 2. I am sleeping and my heart is awake. So it reported here that Solomon's spirit was distanced for many days from her higher dode, as it is written, and it was when Solomon aged, his wives led his heart astray. Meaning, while she was yet sleeping inside the body, dozing on the bed of the temporary and its desires, right? Involvement in this world. She did not awaken as she had at other times to the harp hanging above David's bed. That's a reference to an idea found in the Gemara based on verses in Tehillim, that David had a harp hanging above his bed and the wind would blow through it in the middle of the night and it would play and he would rise to sing songs to God. So, that, you know, what Malam is imagining is that that harp is over Shlomo's bed also, but it's not affecting him. So she's just sleeping in bed. And yet her heart was awake, for she did not separate entirely from her God. For her heart longed for him, seeking attachment of the heart. Only her laziness put her to sleep. She heard the voice of the higher dode knocking on the door. And this is the fourth vision, when Hashem appeared to Solomon and rebuked him with a rebuke of rage. That's what's going on, is she's not up for prophecy when God comes to her. And she says, in sentence 3, I already removed my tunic. Solomon's spirit replied that she had already removed her tunic, meaning the spirit which merits prophecy when it separates from the material is clothed in a tunic of light. This is a play on words that is completely lost in my translation. How would you say a tunic of light in Hebrew?
Simlat or.
Right, so ketonet is the word for tunic. Ketonet.
Or.
Ketonet or. Exactly. Do you remember that term from anywhere in Chumash?
Yes. In Bereshit,
with Adam and Chava, after they leave the garden, Hashem makes for them kotnot or, but with an ayin, right? A tunic of skin. So that's the play on words. When the spirit merits prophecy, when it separates from the mirror, from the material, it's clothed in a tunic of light. This is a thin garb made for her when the Torah, from the Torah and good deeds in which she has been involved. And now in her sins, she already removed the tunic of light, mixing with the tunic of skin and flesh, kotnot or with an ayin. She could no longer wear it when she left her body, for it was already removed from her. So she can't have prophecy. She can't communicate with God from a background of Torah and mitzvos because she's already left those things. And so she says to God, I'm not ready. I can't speak with you. And then she sees God sends his hand forth and she says, but I want to. And so she arises from her bed in chapter 5, sentence 5. It reported that after this communication, after God called to her, Solomon repented. He rose from his eternal sleep to open for the higher dode, wanting to prepare himself for sanctity and purity. But her dode had already left. He did not return to place his Shekhinah upon her. Her spirit left when he spoke harshly, right? Nafshi yatza'a bedabro. My soul left when he spoke. That was in sentence 6, which is the harsh prophecy informing Solomon that the splitting of the monarchy of the house of David. So my soul left me when he spoke, and he said this terrible statement that he's going to tear away the dynasty. And then she says, I went looking for him. And then in sentence 7, the guards found me. So they found me when she departed to leave Solomon's rooms, meaning when she wished to separate from the body to receive prophetic inspiration. She wants to go back to her higher levels. The city's guards found her, meaning the forces which keep the body alive. She could not pass them as she had before to deceive them, for she was already under their control. Right? She said, look, foxes! And they weren't paying attention. It didn't work. They struck her and wounded her, forcing the spirit to remain with the body and its traits and material desires, and they returned her to her prison each time via blows and injuries, the illnesses and pains of the body. And so she says, I make you swear, if you find my beloved, you should tell him that I love him. Solomon's soul saw that she could not find her dode anymore, meaning for Solomon to grasp this in his lifetime, only with the arrival of the time of death. And so she made the daughters of Jerusalem, the forces of the body, swear that when they would find her dode at the time of death, when they would sense him first, then they should tell him that she is lovesick. What he's saying, as Malam explains, is when the time comes and I'm finally able to unite with God, let me do it. That's what she's asking for. And again, this whole romanticization, literally romanticization of death, is a little creepy to me. But nonetheless, we march on. That was song number 4. And it brings us to the last song. The last song runs from the beginning of chapter 6 until the middle of chapter 8. And here it describes God coming to take the life of Solomon and the body fighting it. We're going to read through chapter 6. Okay, you see it? Chapter 6, sentence 1. Where has your beloved gone, you most beautiful of women? This is a speech from the daughters of Jerusalem, saying to her, right, you tell me, you know, all about your beloved. Where is he? Where has he gone? We are going to look for him also. We, the forces of the body, we're going to look for God too. They're ready to accept God at this point. And she responds, my beloved descended to his garden. He is herding the animals in the garden. He's collecting the shoshanim. I am for my beloved. My beloved is for me. And then the dode speaks. And the dode says, you, my Raya, are as beautiful as Tirzah, a city in the northern Israel. We talked about it in the introduction. You're as beautiful as Jerusalem. Turn your eyes away from me. And now he starts to describe her great beauty, her hair, her teeth, and her skull, and all of that, and how he has 60 queens and 80 concubines, and young women of, you know, without number, but only one is his beloved, his dove, his perfect one. That's the dode speaking. And then you get somebody speaking, unclear whom, could be the daughters of Jerusalem, in sentence 10, could be the dode, saying, who is it who looks out like the dawn, as pretty as the moon, as pure as the sun? Who is that? And then she describes how she descended to the garden of the egos, of the nut, and she drew close to the dode there. And then the opening sentence of sentence 7 seems to be the powers of the body singing to her, saying, return, return, calling her the Shulamit, a term we're not going to translate right now. But return and we will see you. So what you're getting here in this section in the Hebrew, in the original, in the text, is the forces of the body saying, we want to look for God. The Raya is talking about her love for God, describes her as being beautiful. God wants to be with her, makes some comment about queens and concubines and young women. And then the daughters of Jerusalem praise the beauty of the Ra'ya, who is at last joining with the dode. That's what we're seeing here. There's a lot going on in this section. So let's take a look at what Malbim does with it, please, in source number 4. Eck! I didn't translate it. Huh. My bad. Well, I'm just going to have to explain it as we go along. Okay. So, from the beginning of source number 4, where she says, Anna, where is my... Hang on, I'm going back myself. Where the daughters of Jerusalem, the forces of the body say, where is it that your beloved has gone? So, Anna, it tells that when Solomon reached the point of death, Tor HaGvi'ah in the Hebrew, when he reached the point of expiring, then the daughters of the body recognized the great level of the dode. They feel that love for the dode as well. And they say, we long for the dode. We want to find the dode. Flipping the page. Dodi, she responds by saying, the soul of Shlomo responds by saying, that the higher dode has already come for her. He has descended to his garden, meaning to me. This is where he wants to be. He wants to be with me. He wants to unite with me. And I, she says, I am ready to join with the higher dode, which is a reference. You see it on the third line in the Hebrew, in the parentheses, Shezem Misas Neshika, death with a kiss. She wants to unite with her dode. And then you get this line about 60 queens and concubines and whatnot. What in the world is that about? So the way Malbim reads that the dode turns his face to the daughters of Jerusalem, these powers of the body. And he says, you know, Shlomo, the one who possesses this body, has plenty of wives, many forces. He has 60 queens, which is a reference to the forces that control the body. And beneath them, there are 80 subsidiary forces that control the body. And those are concubines, 80 concubines. And there are all sorts of young women below them, meaning various traits and attributes and forces without number. But there is only one neshama. There's only one soul. All of these different forces, only one soul, and that's what Hashem wants. And the forces of the body at this point recognize that she is going to leave the body, and that's where they say, it's in chapter 6, sentence 10, who is this who is looking out like the moon? The forces of the body, says Malbim, recognize that the soul is leaving the body, and they ask, who is this who extends herself out from the body? She is like the dawn being the border between night and day. And they compare her to the moon and being pure like the sun. Because as long as the soul is in this world, locked up in the body, it's like a moon. It doesn't have its own illumination. It only reflects the light of the sun. But on leaving the body, it starts to resemble the sun, having its own radiance, says Malvin. And at that point, the forces of the body ask her to come back. And they say, Shuvi, Shuvi, Hashulamit, you should come back to us. We don't want you to leave. We don't want you to abandon the body. And then they go on to sing the praises of this Shulamit, meaning the soul. So that's what's going on here. But ultimately, she expires. And that brings you to the last verses of this story and the song that Malbim calls the Song of the Eleph, because it includes this passage. If you flip to chapter 8, sentence, I think it's sentence 11, where it says that Shlomo had a vineyard. He gave the vineyard to the guards, and each one would receive elef kasef, 1,000 silver coins. That's the reward for the mitzvos that the body performs. So this is the song of the elef. And remember, I told you when we started Malbim, he sees this matching Solomon's songs, as described in the book of Malachim in chapter 5, where it says he composed 5 songs and elef. So not 1,005, but the 5 songs we've seen, and then the song of Eleph. So Malbim says that in this last song, the soul appeals to God to save the Hillock intellect. The Hillock intellect, those were my Tuesday class, my Thursday class, we've talked about that as well, but we did more of it here when we did Ralbag. It's the part of a person's soul that is closest to the body, that is most physical. And what Shlomo is doing here is, as he is dying, he says, you know, I have, if you go back to chapter 8, sentence 8, I have this little sister. What's going to happen to her? That's the chapter 8, sentence 8. So Malbim writes, in source number 5, I brought you the Hebrew, but I did not translate it. The soul says to God, what about the Hillock intellect that is bound to the body? That is not immortal normally, but it's been involved in all of these mitzvos. It's been involved in learning Torah. It's been involved in serving God. So therefore, it should deserve to be eternal. The Hillock intellect should survive. That's what he is appealing to God to do. And then he brings you a whole bunch of references to the Zohar in different places if you want to know about the fate of the Hillock intellect, which on the list of things that I want to know, it's not really up there. One day everybody finds out. Okay. That's Malbim. I hope that was somewhat helpful, because I spent a lot of time translating that. This is a completely different read of Shir HaShirim. Right? I mean, this is not the very vague Rambam about how it's the longing of the person to reach God. This is certainly not the Medrash with its every line in Shir HaShirim is a praise of the Jewish people. It's not Rashi and Ibn Ezra reading Shir HaShirim as a narrative arc, beginning with either Rashi leaving Egypt or Ibn Ezra, the patriarchs and matriarchs era, and then working its way forward. This is very narrow, very slim. Shlomo HaMelech's life, but as a guide to the way the soul longs to reach God, the pitfalls of the journey of trying to reach God, that's what Malbim sees here. Questions and comments? Yes, Ricky.
I really don't see it as a guide. I see that as an exposition, as a summary. I don't see a guide saying, well, this is what you should do, and this is how you should go about it.
Right. I think there are two reasons for that. Number one, because I didn't translate the whole thing. I just didn't. I know it looks like I did. but that's number one. Number two is because he's sticking with the metaphor of the book and not breaking from it to give you, so here's my instruction for how the soul reaches. He expects you to read this and extrapolate what you should do. So Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, and that was how he got close to God. I need to do something like that. Build something that is dedicated to holiness and a space to communicate with God. Shlomo got in trouble by pursuing the material. I should avoid pursuing the material. That kind of thing.
That's the only lesson that I can see is the material fighting the soul's wish to join with God so that...
Right. Right. So, I mean, that's for sure the dominant part, but you'd really need to do more, both in Malbim and in Ralbag, to see if they give you more specific instruction about how to do it. I mean, distraction with visions is interesting. I'm not really sure how that works in practice. Other questions or comments? Okay. So what I want to do next is to explore a last layer in this book, and that is the literary layer. The more modern reads of Shir HaShirim, talking about relatively recent past, read the book in a different way. Let's go back to talk about Medrash. Midrashim analyze text with a great ear for language. Midrashim identify literary elements, imagery, tone, word choice, and teach lessons from them. And in certain ways, Medrash resembles a close literary analysis of the text. But there are some big differences between that and literary analysis. First of all, Shir HaShirim is written at least with Ruach HaKodesh, if not outright prophecy, right? It's in Ketuvim, so maybe it's Ruach HaKodesh and not prophecy, fine. That's number one. Number two, you know, literary analysis usually assumes it's a human writer. That's one difference. Second difference is Medrash draws on a Masorah, draws on a tradition. It's not the individual sitting down and saying, huh, used a strange word there. What do I think that means? It's trying to draw on a tradition and to fit into a framework. And number three, the Midrashim themselves are taught by experts of this Masorah, of this tradition, who know so much in terms of all aspects of Torah that they bring that into the comments they make. It's not just, hey, I think it's this. It's, this sounds like that verse. This sounds like that Gemara. This connects to this other Medrash somewhere else. This explains a Pasuk in Iyov. What? You're in Shir HaShirim. What are you talking about Iyov for? That's what they do. In the past several decades, rabbis have begun to read Tanakh with an eye towards analyzing literary elements, and they've applied that to Shir HaShirim. And I want to show you approaches to that. But before we can do that, what we're going to need to do is to review the structure of the book and make sure we haven't lost the outline of Shir HaShirim, because in order to do this, you need a better grasp of the story, which we run the risk of losing in all of our focus on layers and layers and layers. So what I gave you on the sheet, and we're going to review it, I hope, in the beginning next time, is I gave you an outline similar to the one I did when we did the introduction, an outline of the book and the different phases of it and some of the key points where Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Malbim went different ways. But hopefully that'll help us to keep in mind sort of the flow of the story, and then we'll get a sense of how in our day rabbis are reading it, as well as a professor from Bar Ilan who I mentioned in the very beginning, I think he's Bar Ilan, Professor Eliyahu Assis, and what he adds to it. So we'll do that next week. It may take us only 1 week, it may take us 2 weeks, I'm not sure, and then it will be time to go on to Mishlei. Well, after the exam on Shir HaShirim, then we'll go on to Mishlei. Okay? Thank you very much, everyone.